town, Chicago is.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. Chicago is.
My soul now praise your Maker. Let all within me bless his name, who makes you full partaker of mercies more than you dare claim. Forget him not, whose meekness still bears with all your sin, who heals your every weakness, renews your life within, whose grace and care are endless, and saved you through the past, who leaves no sufferer friendless, but rights the wronged at last.
The hymn My Soul Now Praise Your Maker, sung by the Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It speaks there at the end of that first stanza about righting all the wrongs at last. We accumulate for ourselves, don't we, enemies because we have been wronged. And Christ, who shows mercy to all, even our enemies, says that we need not have those enemies. He rights all the wrongs at last. Part of the theme we're going to be looking at as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary on this Monday, February the 18th. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour two, Martin Luther died on this day, February the 18th in 1546. We'll get a biography of the 16th century reformer from Dr. Paul Meyer. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
These are pretty rough times in our country, both politically and civilly. It doesn't seem to be simply a matter of disagreeing with one another. When we're on opposite sides of the aisle, it is now a case of genuine having enemies, I think you could call it. Sometimes they're calling it a politics of revenge. And so many people are labeling each other as haters. Jesus has a lot to say about that in the gospel reading for today, doesn't he?
He certainly does. No question about that. In the gospel reading, he'll say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And that, of course, is incredibly important for us in these days and any days. Now, what Jesus is not going to be getting at is a willingness to compromise anything that is true. And that's where sometimes people fall off the other end, you know, where can't we just get along, let's coexist, not call anything really wrong. That's what many people who label Christians as haters would like us to go. That's not where Jesus is going at all. But he certainly is going to remind us that all of us are in need of God's loving us when we were his enemies, God being good to us when we were opposed to him. And with that in perspective, then it really does change the way we'll also look at others, including those we find on the other side of the fence. And by no means is that just a matter of politics. In fact, that's not the biggest concern Jesus has at all. It just happens to be something that is so much in the forefront for us in the news these days. There are a lot of other areas that are even more important, frankly, and we'll talk about a number of things.
Walking through the propers for this coming Sunday, we begin with the intro. What is it?
The intro is from Psalm 37, and it includes that very well-known verse, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, which, by the way, in itself is easily misunderstood. But it's in a bigger context that especially talks about things that involve people who could be our enemies. The intro, it goes like this: be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Notice that what the psalmist is addressing here, first of all, before he gets to that very familiar and easily appreciated passage about delighting yourself in the Lord, is the fact that we're going to have people who are opposed to us, and when people do things against us, when they're evildoers or wrongdoers, it can really get up our ire and make us react in kind. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not. I like that phrase. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. The idea here, of course, is that we look out around us and we see people who are very wicked and sometimes wicked to us. But we see them prospering, we see them seeming to do well, and that immediately causes us, in many cases, to draw a line to see them as enemies. We become jealous because it appears that they, in their wickedness, are prospering, are doing well, and it causes us to react in a way that is not at all the way God would have us react. Instead, the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. I like that, especially in our day of friending people. Befriend faithfulness, that is, continue in faithfulness, cling to what the Lord would have us do. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. What the Lord would encourage us to do, even command us to do, is not to react in violence, not to react in kind to those who do evil to us just because we've gotten jealous and they seem to be doing well, but trust that God is ultimately going to make things work out in his perfect way. Trust in him, and he will act. It may not be the way we would immediately anticipate. We think about James and John wanting to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans. And Jesus says, no, that's not our way at all. That's not what we're doing here at all. Instead, God has another way of dealing with wrongdoers. And of course, the ultimate desire is that wrongdoers, those who we might count as enemies, would be turned instead to love the truth and then be in a wonderful relationship with us as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Trust in the Lord and do good. And so, of course, the call is for us to continue to do good even to those who would be adversaries of us. Not to draw lines of friend or enemy, friend or foe, and address people in that way as people that we want to defeat or to see destroyed, but trust that God will make these things work out in just the right way. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As I said, that often, as delightful as it sounds, is often misunderstood too, because that is sometimes seen as, if I delight in just the right way, if I do whatever the Lord wants me to do, if I like the Lord enough or whatever, he'll give me whatever I order off the menu, the desire of my heart. What he really means, what the psalmist is really telling us instead, is that the one who is delighted with all the things the Lord has, gets the desires of his heart because they are the Lord himself. We have the Lord. The Lord is eager to be with us. And that also applies here when we're talking about those who we would count as enemies. Rather than looking out to see them destroyed and wishing that God would destroy them, we trust in him, trust the Lord to do good, delight in whatever the Lord's will really is for making all things work together for the good of his kingdom. And that certainly includes loving our enemies. And God brings about wonderful results of that, including giving us the peace of mind of not fretting over wrongdoers, not being troubled and bothered by all those things that seem to go so very, very badly. So the psalmist in Psalm 37, in our intro, is taking on this question of those who we might call enemies and telling us not to draw that kind of line and seek to oppose them and to destroy them or even wish that God would destroy them. Rather, do good and trust that God is going to make these things work out in his very, very best way, which is always better than we would otherwise foresee.
The collect for this coming Sunday, how does it read?
O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully grant that by your power we may be defended against all adversity. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Notice again there's that phrase, trust in you. God is the strength of all who trust in him. And we trust God that by his mercy, he will defend us against all adversity. Again, rather than taking our own part, you mentioned, Todd, that people sometimes refer to the present thing as a politics of revenge. Rather than seeking our own revenge against those that we might count as enemies, we trust that God will rise to our defense. He will vindicate us. He will defend us against whatever adversity is out there. And so we simply trust that he really will, by his power, in his mercy, grant us that protection. It's a prayer that God would enable us to leave things in his hands where we know we will always be cared for in beautiful ways, even when there is adversity, even when there are opponents, people that might count themselves as enemies of us.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we'll be at the Old Testament reading, the very end of Genesis, the very end of the Joseph story. Stay tuned. Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagore's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the church and the church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine far bright above.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at lutheranpublicradio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
He offers all his treasure of justice, truth, and righteousness. His love beyond our measure, his yearning pity or distress.
nor treats us as we merit, but sets his anger by. The poor and contrite spirit finds his compassion nigh, and high as heaven above us, as break from close of day. So far since he has loved us, he puts our sins away.
Stanza 2 of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, My Soul Now Praise Your Maker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikentra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Fikentra, we come to the Old Testament reading. It is the end of Genesis, the very end of the story of Joseph and his brothers.
And we remember the story of Joseph and his brothers is definitely a story about those who would count themselves as adversaries or enemies, even within the family. We probably remember the story. Jacob had 12 sons. The first 10 sons were by three different wives, two wives one wife and concubines of two of them. Or of his, and who are maids of the wives. And finally, he has an 11th son by the beloved wife, who is Rachel. And Jacob makes one of those fatherly errors that we pray we would all be guarded against, that is, favoring one son against the other. But he does. He favors his, at that time, youngest son, his 11th son, Joseph, gives him that coat of many colors that shows that he really is father's favorite because Rachel, the beloved wife, is his mom. And as we would certainly guess, it raises all kinds of jealousy among the brothers, so that, you remember, the brothers plotted to have Joseph. At first, they thought about killing him. Instead, they thought they could make a little money on the deal and sell him into slavery in Egypt. And then, in his time in Egypt, Joseph went through all kinds of adversity, being sold out by his boss's wife, put in prison, but then eventually brought out of prison when God enabled him to interpret dreams of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh put him in charge of ruling all things to plan for that great famine that was going to come upon the land. The result was that Jacob sent his other sons down to Egypt to buy food. They wind up buying it, they don't realize, but buying it from Joseph. And after Joseph tests them to see if they are still the same heart that they once were, and they realize now they even embrace their youngest brother, the newest brother, the 12th brother, Benjamin, he realizes that they aren't the same brothers they used to be. He's eager to forgive them. And this is what happens when Joseph reveals himself as their brother, even though he is now a ruler of Egypt. Genesis chapter 45, beginning of verse 3, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up, and go to my father, and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Obviously, the older brothers, the 10 older brothers, had all made themselves enemies of Joseph. And in our sinful nature, our reaction really would to seek revenge, that politics of revenge that we see so much in the public square these days. Joseph has his shot now because he's the ruler of Egypt. The brothers have come to him. They're in need of food. And not only could Joseph refuse to sell them food and let them starve to death, but he could have them arrested and executed right there in Egypt. He's got the power to do it. And, of course, that's immediately what the brothers fear is going to happen. They think that Joseph will take his revenge. That's the natural thing to do. Instead, he says, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph realizes that God would not have him take revenge because God actually has always been planning a magnificent miracle, really, a way that he would preserve the line of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, through this family of Jacob and his son Judah, by keeping them alive from starvation through this evil that was done to Joseph. Obviously, God is never the author of evil. We do that all the time. But God is amazing at taking even the evil things that we do and turning them into good, bringing about wonderful results so that all of the brothers and their wives and children and Father Jacob could all come down now and live in real comfort and certainly in provision, not starving, in the land of Egypt, in part of the best of the land, in Goshen. Joseph realized that God had actually been acting through all of these things, just as our intro had said. God will act. Trust in him. Let him do it his way rather than for us to draw those lines of enemies and seek revenge. It's a magnificent story, of course, of forgiveness and reconciliation. Even later on, at the very end of Genesis, in chapter 50, the brothers are still afraid, once their father dies, that Joseph will finally take his revenge at that time. And by that time, Joseph just has to weep and say, "Guys, have you not yet understood what I've been doing these last few years? We're reconciled. I've forgiven you. This was all God's gracious doing, and so there's no place at all for revenge or taking it out on our enemies when God is always the one who will make the very best come about, even as a result of our sin and evil done to us." So in a wonderful way, then, Joseph provides for his brothers. And it really is a magnificent story that is very, very instructive for us as a way that we love our enemies as well, as Jesus will discuss in our gospel reading.
How does the appointed Psalm 103, the first 13 verses there, how does that fit into the propers for the day?
It does, again, very well. Psalm 103 is a great psalm. Some of the initial verses are very familiar. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Those are familiar verses and beautiful verses. And then the psalm goes on to talk again about the way we might see enemies, those who are opposed to us, and how in fact we redirect our view altogether when we really understand already what we've seen here. It goes on, verse 6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Remember the intro, it said, trust the Lord for him to act. Let him act. Don't fret when others seem to prosper by evil doing. The Lord works righteousness. He's going to act. And he brings justice for all who are oppressed. When evildoers take advantage of those who are under them, who are oppressed by them, the Lord is going to bring about his righteous result. "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious." We understand those wonderful words, but as it goes on, we realize how that really turns the tables when we ourselves are angry with others, when we would see others as our enemies. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And sometimes we'll be upset about that because we think God ought to take his revenge on the bad guy right now. Why, Lord, are you so slow in bringing your wrath upon those who really deserve it? Why do you just let your steadfast love get in the way of you straightening these things out right now? He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. And here's the kicker, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You see, we began the psalm by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases." When we're fretting about how God is being patient with others, how he's being merciful and gracious and not taking revenge upon those we would want to have him take revenge, we're forgetting that we ourselves are also guilty. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Well, by our sin, we are also the oppressors. We need the Father to be merciful to us, not to give his enemies what they deserve when we are the ones who are his enemies. He does not deal with us according to our sin. By our sin, we're the ones who should have been drawn on the other side of the aisle from God, the ones who should have been marked as God's enemies for God's revenge. It's easy for us to forget that when we see wrongdoing or when wrongdoing is perpetrated upon us. We forget that we ourselves are enemies of God by nature in our own sinfulness, and God has, again, as the psalmist says, not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us according to our iniquities. This, of course, is how Jesus' death on the cross has turned everything upside down. God always sees us, and he sees the whole world through Jesus' death on the cross rather than in the way that we would, rather than seeing justice as something which must be tit for tat, it must be evil for evil, it must be repaying with punishment what has been done that is wrong. Instead, he looks and says, "I poured out my wrath, all the punishment upon my son, so that I see all of you not as my enemies, not as the oppressors. I see you rather as my dear children." And of course, that really does then turn around our perspective as we look at everyone else.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday, February the 18th. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Forming Servants in Jesus Christ, who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, a somewhat unexpected reading, the epistle reading, from 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
If only we could see and hear what takes place in the divine service. The holy God's voice pours out eternal gifts. Sinners are washed in cleansing water that saves them from death. The Son of God gives his body and blood for us, the food of immortality. The church on earth blends her voice with angels and saints in glory to praise our God. These wondrous mysteries take place at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Stevensville, Montana, 184 Pine Hollow Road. Call 406-777-5625 or find us on Facebook.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
For as a loving mother has pity on her children here, God in his arms will gather all those who him like children fear. He knows how frail our powers, who but from dust are made. We flourish as the flowers, and even so we fade. The wind but o'er them passes, and all their bloom is o'er. We wither like the grasses, our place knows us no more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, we come to what is a somewhat unexpected epistle reading, 1 Corinthians 15 and the resurrection.
Right. We're not at all surprised when we hear epistle lessons from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at Easter, on the very day of Easter, in fact, all 3 years, A, B, and C years. But at this time of the Epiphany season, we're also going through the book of 1 Corinthians. The last few Sundays, we've been hearing epistle lessons progressively through 1 Corinthians. And as Todd, you know, we often comment, even though it's a more or less a continuous reading through the epistle, we really do see connections once again. This time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 26 and 30 through 42, talking about the resurrection, we still also see how God is dealing with the resurrection as an answer to what we might see as enemies, or those whom we might see as enemies, by giving us something that lifts us above our desire for revenge. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 21, For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Skipping down to verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. You notice that even as Paul is giving us a wonderful description of the resurrection of the body, and we could go on and on about that, and during the Easter season we will. But here, notice how he connects the resurrection of the body with the overcoming of enemies. In fact, every rule and every authority and every power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And of course, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, Paul is characterizing all opposition in the world as enemies of God's kingdom, and that is absolutely true. All sin, all wickedness, and all those who perpetrate are a part of the opposition to God's kingdom. But you see what St. Paul is saying. When we talk about Christ rising from the dead, we realize that we also will rise. Christ the first fruits, and then we also, when Christ returns at the end of the world, we also will rise again to live in our resurrected bodies in the glory of heaven. And when we recognize that Christ's resurrection also assures us of the resurrection, then it means that we can look past the sufferings that we experience in this life and the pain that is brought upon us by enemies and realize that God is still ultimately acting in the way that will restore all things. All enemies, including even the greatest enemy, death, will be destroyed. So Paul says, as a result of that, I was able to put up with a lot of pretty awful things. He says, why are we in danger every hour? In other words, why have I put up with things like fighting with beasts at Ephesus? Okay, why did he allow himself, apparently, to be put in something resembling the arenas that we saw Christians dying in later on in the first century? Why would I put up with things like that? He says, if the dead are not raised, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That is to say, if there's nothing beyond this world, then we better get what we can now. And that includes not just eating and drinking, but it also includes revenge. It also includes getting our pound of flesh from the guy who hurt us. But on the other hand, when we realize that we are looking forward to the resurrection, then we can put up with dangers, risks, things that Paul has experienced, the sufferings that he went through, many that he delineates in other places in Scripture, like being shipwrecked and being beaten and so on. He can put up with all of those things because he knows that there's something greater coming up in the future. And that, of course, ultimately is the resurrection of the body. St. Paul talks about how there are different forms of flesh, that is, things that are appropriate to wheat or some other kind of grain, but we ourselves look forward to our own bodies being raised up. And the last verse summarizes it well, verse 42 again. Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Ultimately, that's saying that what we have in the resurrection is something that will never fade away. It's imperishable, something that will never be harmed, something that will never be destroyed, so that even as we are experiencing all kinds of hurts and frustrations and pains, the opposition of many who hurt us in ways that are incorrigible, unacceptable, that are just flat out wrong, nevertheless, we can look beyond that and even love those who do these things to us because we have an imperishable, glorious resurrection that God has in store for us. The resurrection of the body really does give us a perspective to look beyond the opposition that we experience now in a way that the unbeliever simply cannot. This is not all there is. And we know that in the resurrection of the body, God will make right all things, destroying every enemy, even the enemy which is death.
On this Monday afternoon, February the 18th, Dr. Carl Kencher is leading us through the propers of this coming Sunday morning. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. When we come back, the engine that's been driving all of the propers, the gospel reading from Luke chapter 6, love your enemies and judging others. Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
My kind of town, Chicago is.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Join the tradition of Lutheran teacher education at Concordia University, Chicago. Choose from early childhood, elementary, secondary, or special education tracks and learn to bring God's love into your classroom. Our programs are nationally accredited, so you'll be equipped to serve at one of 2,500 Lutheran schools across the United States. Visit cuchicago.edu to learn more and apply today.
His grace remains forever, and children's children yet shall prove that God forsakes them never, who in true fear shall seek His love. In heaven is fixed His dwelling, His rule is over all. You boast with might excelling, with praise before Him fall. Forever reigning, all now who hear Him.
our life and all sustaining. My soul, O praise the Lord.
The final stanza of the hymn, My Soul Now Praise Your Maker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Earlier, we were talking about the Old Testament reading from Genesis. Genesis is the subject of our Issues Etc. book of the month for February. It's a devotional resource from the pen of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. He spent a lot of time during his long career thinking, writing, and lecturing about Genesis. And from those lectures and those writings, Concordia Publishing House has drawn together Day by Day in Genesis, 365 devotional readings from Martin Luther. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Day by Day in Genesis, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fikencher, we come to the gospel reading that contains the words that have been driving the propers all through our conversation.
Yeah, so clearly, so explicitly. And these, of course, are very familiar words, love your enemies. That's almost proverbial. In fact, it's tossed about in ways well outside of the Christian scriptures, well outside of what Christ speaks to us here. But it is, in fact, Christ speaking this to us. And I should think that apart from Christ, in these words in Holy Scripture, and everything Christ did in his suffering, death, and resurrection to remake all creation, I don't think these words would be spoken, or at least they would ring as absolutely empty. But in light of what Christ has done, there really is truth here, and there really is a reason for us as Christians to work in this way. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. And as we noted last week, this is part of Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, which of course we have in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Here Luke also picks up some of those elements which are familiar also from Matthew's Gospel. Here, beginning at verse 27 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaks, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You see not only how those words, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, are spoken twice, they're actually repeated for emphasis, but you see how many different ways Jesus illustrates that. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. We know that so often, especially in the public square, in the discourse that we're hearing now, there are words being spoken that just vilify others. They're despicable words. They're hateful words. They're really words that curse. And how difficult it is for us to bless the person who has said that about us. We can think of so many things in the political arena. It's so difficult for us who support the sanctity of life, who stand up for the sacredness of every human life, including the unborn and those who are elderly and sick and weak. It's very difficult when we are really vilified by those who call us narrow-minded or ignorant, you know, who are just terribly insulting, especially when they laud and magnify a new law that allows abortion right up to the time of birth in the state of New York. And some many people saw the public celebration that went on about that. It's very difficult for us to be essentially cursed by that kind of rhetoric and come back and bless those. Pray for those who abuse you. And of course, this is something for all of us as Christians to do for those that we find in opposition, both in this kind of issue, like on sanctity of life issues, or anything else. When people have been unkind to us, especially speaking unkindly toward us, to then go home at night and really pray for by name those that we encounter or those that we read about who we recognize are upholding positions that are completely contrary to God's word and hurtful to us. To one who strikes you in the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. They're talking about physical violence, which, thank God, we don't mostly experience, but we certainly have things that are figuratively like that, and we certainly have people who would cheat us out of our own possessions to say, well, give them the tunic also. My goodness, do we really do that? Give to everyone who begs from you, and the one who takes away from your goods, do not demand them back. That's something that is so contrary to the way we would think. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Of course, we recognize that perhaps more familiarly with the golden rule as it's quoted in Matthew's gospel, but that's what it is again, the golden rule. And that sounds so nice and so sweet, and everybody knows, yep, the golden rule, that's the way to live. But all these things we've been saying just a moment ago, that's really what we're talking about here. When someone has cursed us, we bless. Do we really want to do that? It's the way we want to be treated. Do we really do that? The golden rule is not something that we do by nature at all. And then Jesus gives other examples. If you love those who love you, hey, you know, anybody does that. If you're going to get something in return, love in return, affection in return, yeah, we do that. Do good to those who do good to you. Yeah, everybody does that. You know, we'll make a trade. We'll give something that sounds generous if we get something back at least as good. Likewise with lending, even literally financially, but that, again, involves a lot of things besides just literal finances. Lend to those that you expect to pay you back. Well, no big deal there. And we certainly expect a pretty nice interest rate, obviously. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You know, this is, again, that reference that turns everything on its head. We read these verses and we see ourselves as those who are suffering the hurt, those who are bearing the burden, those who are being criticized, those who are being hated by others. And we ask ourselves, can we really love them in return? Can we bless them when they curse us? Can we pray for them and so on? Can we lend and expect nothing in return? We're always looking at it from that perspective, and that's not inappropriate. But we have to remember, the Most High, God, the Heavenly Father, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And remember, in Psalm 103, the psalmist reminded us that we are the ones who are ungrateful and evil by nature. Absolutely we are. Blessed so generously by God and returning so little to Him. Evil in wanting to go our own ways rather than the ways that God commands us to go. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful, especially as He is merciful to us. When we recognize that we have been the perpetrators of all kinds of evil upon others, and that for Christ Jesus' sake, God forgives us, that does change everything. This is when we really appreciate what Jesus has done on the cross. When we recognize that we are the ones who have made ourselves enemies of God, and we should not be loved by God. He should not do good to us, at least in the way we look at things. But by Jesus taking our sin upon Himself, Now God sees us no longer as his enemies, but as his precious children, and therefore he is merciful to us. So judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. We did say, this is tremendously important to recognize from the very outset, that when Jesus speaks here and says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, Jesus is not in any way endorsing accepting any evil. And remember, this is, as we said, what people would always see as the simple and easy answer anytime there's disagreement, especially in the public square as we see it nowadays. The idea is, if we just go along with each other, we'll be fine. There won't be this kind of opposition. We won't be enemies anymore. And of course, we should say very enthusiastically and very emphatically that when we're talking about things in the political arena, very often there are many things that should and can be compromised. There are a variety of positions that are all within what God would permit. And we do want to play the game of politics in such a way that plays with appropriate compromises. That's not the same thing as endorsing evil. When we say, or Jesus says, judge not and you will not be judged, Jesus is not saying to us that we should look away from things that are contrary to his word. Because things that are contrary to God's word, we don't judge, but God's word does. And because we love those who perhaps are carrying out evil that might be seen as our enemies, because we love our enemies, we want to do good to them by making them aware of where they have transgressed God's word, lest they should fall into the punishment that they deserve. So to judge not does not mean to avoid correcting according to God's holy word. But it certainly means that we do it from a perspective of love. We judge not in order to bring about revenge, not to bring punishment, but rather for the purpose of correcting for the wholesome benefit of the person who is in error. And so even those last verses are very consistent with what Jesus has been saying all the way through. The crucial thing really to realize is that God has been so gracious to us who were by nature his enemies, who he reconciled to him by giving his son into death on the cross. And when we recognize that we, by nature, are the ones who are the enemies of God, and that God did not fret and fume over us, but rather made the sacrifice in his own son to reconcile us to himself, then we have a reason also to be loving and forgiving to others. God will, in fact, bring about what he desires for the good of all of us. And that brings me then, Todd, to my theme for today. And I would summarize the propers this way. Love and do good to your enemies as your Father has been merciful to you. For you can trust that he will right every wrong with great imperishable reward. Love and do good to your enemies as your Father has been merciful to you. That's so crucial. God has forgiven us for Jesus' sake, been merciful to us, has done good to us, has loved us when we were his enemies. For, as our intro it reminded us from the very beginning, we can trust that God will take care of these things. He will act. He will right every wrong with great, as Paul says in our epistle lesson, imperishable reward.
What would you say about the hymn of the day, My Soul Now Praise Your Maker?
Great hymn, and it has so many things that are such magnificent expressions of praise, but it has one line that I really want to call attention to. If you have the pleasure of seeing this in church this Sunday, don't miss this at the end of the first stanza. The stanza goes like this, My soul, now praise your Maker, let all within me bless his name. And by the way, this is based on Psalm 103, so it sounds familiar to what we read a moment ago. Who makes you full partakers of mercies more than you dare claim. Forget him not, whose meekness still bears with all your sin, who heals your every weakness, renews your life within, whose grace and care are endless, and saved you through the past, who leaves no sufferer friendless, but rights the wronged at last. Remember, that's what our intro it from the very beginning set us to realize, that God rights the wronged at last. And he does that after he bears with all our sin, heals all our weaknesses, renews our lives. The hymn of the day gives a very nice final summary of what we've been expressing throughout our propers for this coming week.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, it is always a pleasure. Thank you.
Always my pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
You'll find expert guests, expansive topics, and extolling Christ at the one and only Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in 2019. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. You can meet and hear Matt Harrison, Ross Douthat, Wesley Smith, Hans Feeney, Will Whedon, and Aaron Wolf. Early bird registration is $115. That includes three meals. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Martin Luther died on this day, February 18th in 1546. Up next, we'll get a biography on the 16th century reformer with Dr. Paul Meyer.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.